Let's pray, and then we will stand and read the scripture after we pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, it's been really good to go through Luke so far. It's been very eye-opening. Lord, just as we study whatever part of your word, Lord, I'm just delighting in the book of Numbers as well for Sunday school. Lord, there's just so much that we do not know, and we quickly forget. And then we just need to be taught, Lord. And the Gospels tell us about the Lord Jesus while he's on earth. And Lord, we need to know about him because he's the one we believe in. But Lord, it's like someone that we don't know a whole lot about sometimes. And I pray that you would just reassure us of who he is. And Lord, make us aware of what he does. Lord, and the power that he was and is now, so that we can rest fully in him. I pray that you would help me as I teach to be clear. Help your word to just be spoken forth in a way that is understandable and accurate. And I pray, Lord, that you would just grow us and challenge us in our faith. And Lord, to draw us closer to you as believers. And Lord, help us to just embrace the Lord Jesus more today based upon what we learn about him. We pray this in his name. Amen. Let's stand, please, and we'll read down the passage of Scripture. It's actually a short passage. It's broken down a little bit, but it's Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. So it's just the front page, left column, okay, is where what we're going to read down today. Let's read it out loud together, all right? Now it happened, the day after that, he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the city, near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Please be seated. All right, let's go through here. I have seven main points with some sub-points here. If you recall last week, Jesus healed. This week, Jesus raises from the dead. Okay, and it's very significant, obviously. So let's move on here. I call the first point, it's just setting the scenario. In fact, the first two points are just giving a little bit of the setting. What's going on here? The first one talks about a town and a following. A town and a following. Okay, it says, now it happened the day after when the Jesus, it actually doesn't say the day, interestingly. It just says after, you know, the afterwards. So it could be quite a while. I mean, it could be the next week. It could be the next day. It doesn't clarify, but the next after, okay? He went into a city called Nain, okay? So the place is called Nain. How many are familiar with Nain? Me neither. I'm sure I've read this before, but I don't remember anything about Nain. I don't even remember hearing about Nain, right? So let me show you where Nain is, because I had to look it up. All right, so here it is. Here's the map. This looks like, always reminds me, the Sea of Galilee reminds me of somewhat like a pork chop or something. Okay. Capernaum, I was thinking it was on the west side, but it's actually the north shore. If you see Capernaum up here, that's where Jesus' primary headquarters was for his ministry. Nain is way down here. If you notice, it's not too far from Nazareth. The Sea of Galilee is in the northern portion of Israel, right? There's another little lake above that yet, but there's three bodies of water, it's easy. And this is the northern part here in Galilee, of course. But Capernaum He grew up in Nazareth, remember? And here's Nain, which is slightly southeast of Nazareth. Nain is south of the Sea of Galilee and west of it, okay? So quite a ways. From Capernaum to Nain, and you can see a road there that probably he walked on, is about 20 miles, to give you that idea. Okay, Israel isn't that big. Okay, so it's about a 20-mile trek if you're walking from Capernaum following this road down to Nain here. So that gives you an idea of where it's at. It doesn't say why he went there. He traveled around and ministered to different places. Okay, so some of these, as you'll see, Chorazin and Bethsaida, he pronounced woes on them eventually at different places. Cana, where his first miracle, where he turned water into wine, right? Is north of Nazareth there. But that gives you an idea here. It's still in the Galilean area, well north of Jerusalem. But that's where he's at. It doesn't say why he went there, but he's just traveling around into different places like he was. So had he ever been to Nain before? We don't know. Okay? But that's where it is, okay? So that's Nain. And the people, again, I'm really stating what's there at this point. But the people you have as disciples. Now, is it talking about just the 12? What are the 12 called formally? The apostles. Are the apostles disciples? Yes. What are disciples? They're followers. So the apostles are all disciples, but not all disciples are apostles, right? You get that? Remember that? So this probably includes his disciples or apostles, plus a lot more followers. Plus there's a whole crowd, a large crowd, the Bible says. So that just gives you an idea. Here's Jesus, he's traveling, and there's this whole group of people traveling with him. He's got the people that are truly interested in what he has to say, the disciples, the learners that are trying to learn from him. There's some level of commitment. And then there's this huge crowd of people that just follow Jesus here, maybe waiting to see what cool thing he'll do next. Remember, what is the last thing he did, at least here in Luke? He healed the centurion's servant, right? From a distance, right? Right, so it's like, wow, and he healed a bunch before then. So they're waiting to see maybe the next miracle, or just maybe they're curious, we don't know. But there's a large crowd along with his disciples. So it sounds like a huge amount of people traveling with him from Capernaum down to Nain. All right, let's look at point number two now. It's interesting, in verse 12 it says, and when he came near the gate of the city, He's outside the city near the gate of Nain. Okay, the gate of the city, they would be surrounded by walls for protection, right? So he comes across a funeral procession. It says, and when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out. So there's this funeral procession here. Okay, he's being carried out outside to be buried somewhere. And it tells us a couple things about this dead man here, okay? He's the only son. I'm sorry, here it's near the gate of the city, a dead man being carried out. He's the only son of this woman, and she's a widow. All right? So what does that mean in that culture at that time? Yeah, she has nobody to provide for her. Right? There's no food stamps. There's no Social Security. There's no charity. That's it. Her husband's dead. Apparently died before this time. And now her son is dead. And so she is totally out of it. She has no means of provision or protection. Okay, that's part of the emphasis of the, as far as Christianity is concerned, to care for the widows and orphans. Partly it's provision, but it's also protection. right? Because they're often taken advantage of. And notice this too. And a large what? Large crowd was with her too. So how many large crowds do we have at this point? Two. We have a large crowd with Jesus following him from Capernaum. And we have a large crowd following this lady out of the city for part of the funeral procession. Okay? I suppose we could liken it to our funeral processions today. I picked up you and Daniel, right? Makari and Daniel, they are volunteering at the library a couple hours a week. So I picked them up, and we were coming back down East 29th, and there was this huge, long vehicle funeral procession. You pull over and just wait till everybody goes by, right? Well, it's kind of like that, only this is a huge crowd. They're not driving anything. They're walking out of the city, and there's this huge crowd with her. All right? Now let's look at verse 13. It says, "When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.'" So Jesus responds with compassion. Compassion is one of those Greek words that sounds better in English. It's like splagna or something, but bowels of mercy sometimes is translated in the King James. But you know, you're just tore up on the inside for this woman. It's much stronger than what the text seems to say here. But the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. He yearned for her. So I call that his care. God really cares about people, right? And Jesus expressed that many times, both on a physical level, but also on a spiritual level, which we'll see here a little bit later. And then he commands her. He says this, it says, "Do not weep." That's why it's in bold. That's the term that is translated as a command. But his command is, "Don't be crying." It's present tense. "Do not be crying." She was crying. Fair? Reasonable? Lost her husband before this day, and now she lost her son. By the way, in our day, funerals can be quite a ways away from the day that people die. Okay, my dad's older sister died Tuesday night. Second sister in a month, by the way. Her funeral's Wednesday of this week. That's like 8 days later. Why? How can we do that? How can we wait that long? You can preserve them with embalming. Do you know when embalming, the science and art of embalming started? Midway through the Civil War in the 1800s. So that's a very recent technology, a very recent ability. You replace the fluids in your body with preserving fluid, okay? That's how that can happen. In the old days, you died one day and you probably were buried no later than the next day because your body would not last. It would start breaking down immediately. So listen, in our day, you kind of have time to grieve before the funeral. She's still in the midst of her loss back then. It's just like, it's just happened yesterday, you know, or maybe even that day. It's just, they had to bury them quickly. So just to understand that, and she is heartbroken for the loss of her son, and probably in some diminished secondary sense, just she's all alone now. And all of that may be included with the ramifications that are there. And Jesus says, when he feels this care for her, he's moved with compassion, he says, "Do not be weeping." He commands her, says, "Don't be crying." Okay? This is a big deal. And he's not being mean to her. He's leading up to something. You don't have to be crying anymore. Kind of like, don't be crying. And you're, what would that do to a woman who just lost her son, her only son? Okay? But he tells her this. Do not be crying. Do not be weeping. Okay, let's keep going here. Jesus commands the dead to rise. All right, notice what it says here. Verse 14, then he came, and I don't know what the order of the procession is, but maybe the woman is ahead of the procession. You know, she's the leading person who has lost the loved one, so maybe she goes forward in the funeral procession. You understand that? Okay. He came and touched the open coffin. Maybe that was next. Okay. And those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. Okay? Now, I want to talk about a couple things here. Nothing big, just stating the facts to some degree. But let her, he touches the funeral bed. This is not a coffin as we think of it. What do we think of as a coffin? We think of this big, huge box, closed up, you know, a big container, maybe some flowers draped over it. No, this is probably more like a stretcher, okay, with probably a blanket over the top or something, and maybe he could have been visible, okay. They do that a lot even in the Middle East and stuff today, okay. So he might just be laying there dead, but carrying him along, you know, kind of like it's the grieving process before they put him in the ground. But anyway, it's not a coffin. Think of it more as a stretcher. There's some guys carrying him either down below or up above. We don't know. But they're carrying him. All right. So it's I call it a funeral bed because that's what it is. It's more of a stretcher maybe type of thing. It's not a box. So coffin is not a good word here. Okay. And then he commands the dead man. He goes up to him and he touches him. And the people who were carrying him stopped. Okay, you know, who knows, maybe they're just waiting for Jesus, you know, to finish and then we'll move on in their mind. Because they had no idea what was about to come. Okay, they didn't read this passage. It wasn't in existence yet, right? And he says to the fella here, the young man, so maybe this lady, is this guy a teenager? Is he a 12-year-old? Is he an 8-year-old? Who knows? Okay? But it's the only son she has, and he's young, because that's how Jesus addresses him. Young man, I say to you, arise. And that's a command. That's why it's in bold. He commands the dead man. He tells him to arise. Any bit of irony here? Are you aware that dead people can't hear you talk? Are you aware that dead people do not possess their soul and spirit? It's gone from their body? And Jesus commands this dead corpse of this young man, and he says, get up, stand up, arise. So Jesus is one of two things at this point. He's either confident that he's the Son of God and has the power to tell this dead person to get up, or he's a kook. He's a crazy man. One of the two, right? Because dead people don't hear you. And by the way, they don't become alive after they've been dead either. That's why funeral homes do such good business. No one's competing with them. They're not making them back alive again. Ah, lost another deal, you know, or whatever. Okay? He commands this dead man, this young man, to arise. So he's either the Son of God, or he's a crazy man. Okay? And I would guess that there are a good number of people in this crowd that think the latter. Because he's talking to a dead man, and now he's telling him to arise. Wake up. So what happens? I don't have it. I guess I do have it. The dead man rises. The dead man rises. Verse 15 almost is anticlimactic, but it's like, so he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Okay? So hang with me here. The dead man rises. The dead man does what Jesus commanded him to do. He was dead, and now he's not dead. He sits up. He sat up. Right? You've heard of people, you know, a body will sometimes sit up or something and scare people. No. This wasn't some freak thing that the corpse did. He started talking, right? Dead people don't talk. They don't sit up. And it's interesting because Jesus comes full circle now. He just told the mother, don't be weeping, right? Then he walks up to this, and she, I don't know, it doesn't say she stopped, but maybe she knew who he was or what he, you know, wanted to know what was going to go on here. But that isn't the focal point at this point of her weeping. Here's Jesus walks up to this guy and says, arise. And he gets up. He sits up, starts speaking, and then he gives him to his mother. She's the one that was brokenhearted. She's the one that Jesus had compassion on. Jesus cares about your broken heart. He does. He's not going to raise people from the dead in a temporary fashion like he did here for everyone. It's not really his point. He just wants you to know who he is and what's coming. All right. Let's go to the next one here, because we have more to kind of cover after the notes. So you've seen the text on the backside here. The people react. Who are these people? Help me again. Who are they? Who came with Jesus? His disciples and what? A large crowd. And then there's this other group of people in this funeral procession following this woman who was also a large crowd, right? There's this massive amount of people that happened to be there when Jesus did this. These people react. The first thing that, and this is interesting, verse 16 says, then fear came upon all. Literally it says this, fear took all. Fear grabbed everyone. Fear is the subject here. Fear seized everyone. You know, the first thing, and again, I honestly think that all of the movies and the fiction type stuff we're exposed to so reduces what this is meant to be. Because we get so numbed by special effects and movies, we've seen it all. We've seen people fly in space at supersonic speeds, light speeds, right? Warp speed. By the way, that's all fake. But it reduces our amazement to nothing. We've seen people come alive from the dead again. right? Through movies. It isn't true, but we get so numbed. But here, these people actually saw somebody come back from the dead. For real. It wasn't an act. It wasn't fake. It was reality. He was dead. They were at his funeral, going through the procession, taking him out, and Jesus speaks to him, orders him to arise, and he does. Okay? What else? It says they were glorifying God. It's underlined here, which means it's an imperfect. That's what I've been doing kind of lately anyway. It was an ongoing thing. It wasn't just they glorified God. They were just like going crazy glorifying God. God has done a great thing here. It was just these two crowds were just going crazy glorifying God. First, they were so afraid because they'd never seen anything like this. No one had ever come back from the dead. Okay, and then they saw it happen. Especially, can you imagine the crowd coming out of the city? They've been around this dead man. They saw him dead. They know he was dead, and now he's alive. They were glorifying God. Now, they said two things, and I haven't really mined all of this out, the two statements, but they're very meaty statements. The first one is, a great prophet has arisen from us. That is a prophetic reality. In other words, they say that God has produced someone from among us like he promised. Okay, they're pointing back to the Old Testament prophecies and said, remember Moses said, a greater than me will come, hear him. They're kind of like attributing what has happened to Jesus now. He's a great prophet that has come up from among us, like God talked about in the Old Testament. Okay? And understand this. Again, I think we are so numbed by the fiction that we immerse ourselves in that we don't get how important this is. It doesn't even move us off of dead center. Oh, big deal. I've seen better stuff than that over and over. No, you have never seen this. Everything you've seen has been fake. It's been acting. It's been special effects. You've never seen anybody rise from the dead. And they hadn't either. This is God in action, is what they're saying. This is the guy that God's been talking about. A prophet has risen among us. It's interesting. A side note, I don't even know how it enhances, if it does at all, the sermon, but the word a prophet has risen from among us is the same root word that Jesus told the dead man to rise up. I don't know. You figure that part out, but I found that as neat. Also, they said here, God has visited his people. They're attributing Jesus' identity as being from God. Jesus himself is from God, and then his activity is from God. God has visited his people. It has to be God. To raise someone from the dead, only God can do that. And God has done that in our midst. That's what they're saying. He's from God, and this is from God. They get it. In our day, again, of stupefied numbness, it's hard for us to grasp on to the amazing nature of this. I think the devil has stupefied us to the point that we don't even get it. This is for real. Everything else you've ever seen is not. And may God deliver us from that. Jesus is the Son of God, and therefore has the power of God, which only God has to raise people from the dead. And it's not special effects. There's no green screen in the background. his identity. He's a prophet from among us, like God had foretold in the Old Testament. His activity, God has visited us. God is active among us. Look at verse 17 now. It says the word spreads. This report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. You think? In our day, I don't even know if we'd even get a headline. Because that's just bad. But it was real. It's not fake. It's not under the movie titles. It's under front page news. God raised somebody from the dead. It's proof that this person is of God, and because he has the power of God to raise people from the dead. All right? Now, let's go on here. I said, my notes are done. No, they're not. Look at the backside. There's nothing to write. You can probably circle stuff. But look here. Look up front here real quick here. This is a good question to ask. I'll lead up. I'll tell you a little story. I have a friend. He's a pastor. But as a kid, he was good friends with me. And I would run up and I'd be so excited. I'd be telling him something. And he'd just really throw water on me just to bug me. But he'd say, so? And I would just be like, let the air out of me. Oh, you got to say, so? Oh, this happened to me, so? Right? Well, how about this? All of this happened. So what? Right? So what? I'm here. I'm in Des Moines right now at a church building. So big what? I got plans for this afternoon. I got stuff to do, and you're kind of boring me. So what? I've read this before. I kind of know this. Again, may God deliver us from our stupefaction of entertainment. And I just say that because that's our culture. We are so underwhelmed by the power of God, it's dangerous for us. We fail to rely upon what is true because we're so stupefied by what isn't. I want you to, and this is on the back of your notes, but I also have it on the screen here. But this is John 11, 21 to 45. It doesn't show up in Luke. I don't think it shows up anywhere but in John. Okay? But Jesus says he's the resurrection and the life. Okay? So I just want to read through this, and I want you to follow along, if you will. We won't read it out loud, but I will, okay? So I'll just put it up on the screen, but you can also follow along there, and I'll talk about it as we go, okay? I'll make it quick. It's not a second sermon. It just relates to what we just talked about. And we're picking up in the middle, okay, because Lazarus has died. Jesus is in another place. He travels up to Mary and Martha. Lazarus is their brother. He's died. So here comes Jesus walking up, finally. He waits, actually, until it's too late before he shows up. Lazarus is dead. He's been in the grave several days now, okay? Here he comes walking up. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Is that a complaint? Yes. It's also a confession, though. Because she's saying, you could have done something about it. I believe you are someone who could have done something about it. I believe you are Lord, right? And she goes on to say, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Okay, she knows that there's more possible. Okay? And I believe this is after Jesus has raised several people from the dead at this point. Okay? Verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Jesus teaches her theology, or at least states theology. She seems to know it. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Do you understand that? Everyone will rise again in the last day. You understand that? Everyone rises again. You either are risen with Christ, having your sins forgiven, or you are condemned because you have not had Christ's payment applied to your life, and therefore you are accountable for all of your sin. Okay? Martha says, I know he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. There's going to be a resurrection. Everyone will be resurrected. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, now listen to this. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Okay? It's not just an event. It's a person at this point. He says, I'm the one that does the resurrecting. I'm the one that brings people to life. That's claiming to be God, because only God does that. Again, wipe out all the fiction you've been exposed to. Only God does this. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. That sounds like 1 Thessalonians 4, doesn't it? If you believe in the Son of God, the resurrection and the life, the one who died on the cross and rose again, as Sean relayed through our songs today, it says you'll live again rather than die again or continue to die. Though he may die physically, he will live again. And notice verse 26 says, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. What's he talking about here? A lot of people think it's talking about the rapture. Again, it sounds like 1 Thessalonians 4. If you 1 Thessalonians 4, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, that have died, that you sorrow not as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so also those who sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout and the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise, and those who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's what it seems to be talking about here. Those that are remaining and believing in me shall what? The only people that fit this category are those that are alive at the rapture. They'll never die. I'd like to be a part of that crowd, frankly, but move on here. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. You're the one that God promised in the Old Testament, the prophet that would follow, that would be greater than Moses, to believe him. You're the Son of God. You are the Christ, God in the flesh, who's come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. And as soon as she heard that, she, Mary, arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose and quickly went out, followed her, saying she is going to the tomb to weep there. They didn't know what was going on. Oh, she's leaving. She's going to head to the tomb. Let's head with her. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. What is that? She worshipped him, saying to him, does this sound familiar? Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Is there a sense of belief in these two ladies? They know who he is. They believe who he is. They know what he can do. To a point, right? Even Martha expressed that there could be more. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Now there's a lot of discussion about why he's troubled. Some people think, oh, he's just hurting with them. Others think that he sees them missing the point. Just like in 1 Thessalonians 4, that they sorrow not as others who have no hope. It's like, why are you acting like there's no hope here? And Jesus said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said to Jesus, see how he loved him. And again, I would probably be on the other side saying that's not what he's doing here. He's crying because of their response to death rather than their belief in God. Okay? It's God who has the power over death. Don't focus on death, focus on God. Right? But the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Hey, he's got a reputation, right? Verse 38, then Jesus, again, groaning in himself, I think he's just like, why is this the focus, right? Because he told Martha the resurrection. That's the ultimate, right? It's not now. Even raising from the dead doesn't solve your problem. You're going to die. Lazarus had to die again, right? Remember that? Then Jesus, again, groaning himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Remember, we said they had to bury him quickly? They probably buried him 3 days ago. Jesus said here, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. By the way, who was in there? A dead man. Just verifying here. For how long has he been there? At least probably 3 days, right? He died 4 days ago. He's probably been buried at least within a day. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this. Why? What's his point? That you may believe that you sent me. What's the point of all of these miracles? It's not to bring somebody alive from the dead, ultimately. It's so that people can understand who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. And the issue is their relationship with God, ultimately. Now, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Some people say, well, if he hadn't said Lazarus, then a whole bunch of people would have come forth. Right? Even in Luke, he said, young man, arise. Right? Okay. And I fully believe that that could happen. I'm not saying it would have, but Jesus has the power. He'll raise everyone from the dead, right? It's not an issue of power here. Verse 44, and he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. I don't even know how he does that. Is he bouncing? Is his legs wrapped separately? How's he doing? Or did he float over there? I don't know. It doesn't say. But he came out bound hand and foot, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. He just called Lazarus out from the dead. Someone had been dead for 4 days. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen these things Jesus did, what? Believed him. Again, the issue isn't Lazarus coming back from the dead. The issue is, all along, what Mary and Martha expressed is, if you had been here, you wouldn't have died. We know who you are. We know what you can do. You're the Son of God. Right? Many believed in him. They saw that he did something that only God can do. And my question to you is, do you believe in Jesus as the one who is the resurrection and the life. I don't want you to leave here this morning with a story in your head, a historical account, if you will, that Jesus raised someone from the dead. Yippee, good, let's have cookies. Understand that this Jesus is your only hope. He's the Son of God who will call you from the grave. Either to judgment, this is Matthew 25, I read just this last week, to judgment or to life. As Sean said, the songs we sang, Jesus died on the cross for you to pay your penalty for your sin. He's the real deal. He's the Son of God. He died, and listen, how many here think it's a big deal to die? In a sense of accomplishment. You know what? Every one of us are going to die. No big deal. Oh, guess what? I have the ability to die. Good for you. So does everybody else that's walking on the face of this earth. Right? How about this, though? Jesus said, I have the ability to raise myself up again. Everyone else steps back and says, well, that's new. Can't do that, right? Jesus did. Talk's cheap, but Jesus did. He rose from the dead. He says, tear down this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days. And he was talking of his body, the Bible says. He comes back to life. Only God can do that. He's the Son of God, and he confirmed through his resurrection that he is who he said he is, and you need to believe him for that. It isn't just believing in a historical account that Jesus died and rose again. Well, yeah, okay. And Washington was at, you know, was part of the Revolutionary War. Good deal. It's not just a historical fact. You need to believe who he is and what he's done. Jesus is the Son of God. He died, and only his payment could pay for your sins and mine. And then he rose again to confirm, if you will, it's like a paid sticker saying it's done. It's over. Do you believe on Jesus as the resurrection and life? Listen, I don't know a whole lot, but all of my eggs are in this basket. I am not relying on anything else to get me to heaven. I'm not relying on anyone else, including myself, to get me to heaven. I'm relying upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again. In my place, he died and rose again and proved that he is the Son of God and that I can count on him with everything I am. I know that my sins are forgiven because this supernatural man died on the cross and rose again. And that I will be resurrected in life because he has taken care of my sin. People can reject it, but guess what? It won't keep them out of the resurrection. It'll just have them on the wrong side of the fence at that time. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe Jesus for your life, for your eternal life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be, at the very least, like some of this crowd that followed Mary out and saw Jesus do this and raise Lazarus from the dead and say, I believe in this man as being from God, the Son of God, the only one that can do this kind of thing. And Lord, I pray that everyone here is relying upon what Jesus has done because they believe who he is and what he's done. Lord, we have it recorded here by eyewitnesses. Lord, help us to embrace Jesus as our only hope and knowing that it's not us that saves us. It is simple belief in who Jesus is and what he's done. And then he saves us. Thank you, Jesus, for being the Savior of each one of us that has believed in you. We pray this in your name. Amen.